Tonight is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, and it's found on page 1191. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching.
In just a minute, I am going to ask you what brings you here. But I want to make sure there's no confusion about what that question means. So first, I'll ask you, how did you get here? So who drove or came in a car to church tonight? Hand up. Okay, majority. Anyone catch a bus? No buses. Anyone taxi? Motorbike? Anybody walk? There's a walker. Bicycle? We need some more bicycles in this church. Okay, so most people drove a car or came in a car to this hallowed place that we call St. Paul's Castle Hill. All right, that's how you got here. In a minute, I'm going to ask you what brings you here, and it's different. But before we get there, let me ask you to imagine this. I want you to imagine a different kind of journey to church tonight. Rather than in a motor car, either driving it or being driven by yourself along nice roads, I want you to imagine that you walked. And not just like my friend up the back, you walked a vast distance. And not like what I assume is most of us, though my heart goes to you if it's different for you. Most of you, someone probably knows you here. You said, all right, I'm off to church, see you later. Maybe one or two had to be a little bit more concealed in your movements tonight. I want you to imagine, not in a car but on foot, not a short distance but a great one, and not a safe distance but a dangerous one. I want you to imagine that perhaps it's midnight or an hour later than that, and you waited not just till your family, but till your village was asleep. And under the cover of darkness, you snuck out for a long walk along winding roads to come to your church. Now, I want you to imagine coming to a very different kind of meeting. Not to the government-registered St. Paul's Castle Hill. I want you to imagine you come to a very different kind of meeting tonight. After you've gone around trails and up and down Dale, worked up a sweat, you've managed to avoid the eyes that you need to not see you, you come to a small house. And as you arrive, you see just a faint light glinting in this house. There's not going to be a band there. There'll be no lighting. There'll be no reputed speaker. You have a quick look around to make sure just once more that nobody catches you as you slip in to your meeting. I want you to imagine that the standard prayer of the church you go to is quite different. Do you know the standard prayer of most Western churches just like us? I've heard this in every church I've ever attended. Father, thank you that we live in a country where we are free to worship, where we can read the Bible, where we can share the Bible, and we can enjoy this great freedom you've given us. Instead, the standard prayer at your church goes something like this. Gracious Father, keeper of your people, would you watch over us tonight? Would you keep us safe as we gather around your word and with one another tonight? Would you be with us? Would you teach us? Would you make us strong for your mission? Would you make us the people you intend us to be? In our Lord Jesus' name, amen. See, I want you to imagine that the church you have gone to is an illegal church. I've tried to paint for you tonight a picture of a different kind of church, a different kind of existence, a different kind of journey. It's the kind of journey that an author by the name of David Platt speaks about in his book Radical Together. He describes a church where it's dangerous to attend. It's not one that has the sign out the front because it's illegal to be there. You will go under vast persecution, perhaps lose your life for attending. Now, Platt goes to a church much like ours, in fact, bigger and more luxurious than ours. But he was struck as he attended churches like these ones. And he shares in his book the answer to the question, what brings you here? Because you might think, if you had to walk all that way in such danger to such an uneventful place where you have to pray that you get to go home alive again, you could be forgiven for asking the question, what are we doing here, guys? When you think about those people, surely you think, what brings them here? Platt's experience and conversation with these people, he says, this is what brings them there. All are there simply because they desire to gather with the people of God and they are willing to risk their lives to be together. I want to ask you the same question tonight. Now, how'd you get here? But what brings you here? What's the motivation of your heart to gather in this place? My question, what brings you here, is a question of vitality. Because tonight our goal together is to make Sundays vital again. To make this occasion that we share central to life. To make Sundays vital again. And I use the word again on purpose because once upon a time, Sundays were vital. But perhaps vital for the wrong reasons. So we've been in this series called The R World and we've reflected on a time gone by called The T World. And Sundays were often vital, perhaps for cultural reasons, because everybody goes to church. Shops aren't open anyway. Perhaps for theological reasons, some people were what you call Sabbatarianism. They were into Sabbatarianism. That means that you must keep the Sabbath and you must be in church. Now, for some, that manifested itself on a Sunday, for some on a Saturday, particularly for the Jewish people, they were under a law that said they were to rest and stop on Saturday, and it became their tradition to hear from the scriptures on that time. But we are not in the T world. We are in a time that has broken free of the shackles of a world where people were held together by tradition and cultural norms. Tonight, our goal is to learn something of the other person-centered devotion of the persecuted church so that we might create an R world church. That is a relationship invested, a relationship held together church where Sundays are vital because people in relationships with God and people in relationships with each other are vital. It's why you saw on church news earlier, the big thing we like to say, we're all about Jesus and... We used to have some energy, but whatever. Jesus and people. Yeah, that's it. 25th, we'll do Jesus and people. So why are people in relationships such a big deal? Why is this R world so important? If you were here last week, you heard me share with you about keeping in step with the spirits. Keeping in step with the person of the Trinity who, like all the persons of the Trinity, is God and who is interdependent in his nature. We saw last week the problem of being dependent and being independent. We saw that both of these things fall short of God's plan for people. Being dependent and being independent are both equal to idolatry and both lead to slavery. Dependence has this horrible idolatry where in my shaky state, I look to you to prop me up. And I ask a person to do what only God can do. And I enslave myself, and if they're not careful, I enslave them too, and I create an idol. Independence is just as bad, if not worse. Independence is marked from the beginning of Scripture as a problem. It's when humankind desires to be autonomous. I can stand alone. I'm happy to know the knowledge of good and evil just by myself. Thank you, God. I'm happy to build a tower and make a name for myself. Independence is as lame, as sad, and as idolatrous as dependence. You just add a little bit of pride to it where you say, hey, I did it my way. Instead, keeping in step with the Spirit encouraged us to be a people of interdependence. Because this is how the people of God start, and it's how the people of God finish. Do you remember in the garden, Adam could not bear the image of God on his own. He couldn't be independent. It was not good. So God gave him a helpmate. And in their interdependence, in their completeness under God, they partner to bear God's image. The Spirit of God, we learned, is the Spirit of the Father. He is the Spirit of the Son. His very identity is an interdependent thing. We learned that God is taking us to a place. The end for Christian people is where we will be gathered together in an interdependent, wonderful place called heaven, where we are gathered around God, gathered with one another, celebrating fellowship with one another. It's where we start, it's where we end. And so wisdom dictates to me that that's where you start and that's where you end. It should say something about how you live now. And it's why at St. Paul's we have a vital sign that says God's people gather. It's not a law, it's not a command, it's wisdom for doing life. It's wisdom for being a healthy, vibrant, vital disciple of the Lord Jesus. Because the alive followers of Jesus are people who gather. And so tonight, I want to offer two reflections to encourage us to make our Sunday meeting vital again. Here's the first one. The first one is, take a first fruits approach to our end time reality. Now, our end time reality is to be gathered in this wonderful picture of heaven around God. One of the speakers you saw John advertise on the Global Leadership Summit, in fact, the man behind the Global Leadership Summit is Bill Hybels, Senior Minister of Willow Creek Church. Bill Hybels for years has said this, the local, and he says it with passion. I wish I could do it better in person. He says, the local church is the hope of the world. And I'll say that to my dying day. If you come to GLS, I promise you, you'll hear him say that at some point. He says it every year. Now for me, I have these people in my head. They're called the Doctrine Police. They even wear uniforms, even have sirens. I think my small groups see in my eyes when the siren lights up and I'm like, oh, that's not quite right. For years, I wrestled with Bill saying, oh, no, Jesus is the hope of the world. But I wasn't hearing him sympathetically. I wasn't hearing what he was trying to say. We, as the people who are saved by the gospel, the power of God for salvation for all who believe, we, as the gospel bearers, we, as the gospel speakers, are indeed where God shows his hope for the world. But I think Bill Hybels might have said more than he realized. Or maybe he realized, and once again, I only just found out. Because I really believe the local church is the hope of the world. Because not only are we the gospel bearers, we are the gospel end. The gospel ends demonstrators. This thing we're doing now, this church, this gathering, this is the manifestation of our heavenly hope here and now. You better wrap your brain around it. You better wrap your brain around it. This end time thing I've been talking about, this place God is taking us to, this is the earthly manifestation of it. This is heaven on earth. This is God's people gathered around God, God's place. So it's kind of a big deal. It kind of means we need to wrap our brains around the importance of our interdependent relationships with one another. It kind of means we need to wrap our brains around, it's always short-selling church when we say, let's make it just about you and God. No, let's make it about you and God and the God who will point you sideways to others. Anything less is a shortcut. There's the Doctrine Police, I told you, they're always on task. Sometimes they're a little bit like the Keystone Cops and they do move in their opinions sometimes. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 23 reminds us of this hope. It says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We people who here and now are participating in this earthly manifestation of our end time hope, this shows us the hope. This represents the ends of the gospel. We don't want to swerve from it. We don't want to give up on this thing. We don't want to miss out on this thing. We don't want to let anything trump this thing that we do every Sunday. And we should do it every Sunday. But I wonder if you'll just play over in your mind for a moment. We're not going to do hands at this point. What are the things that you think can legitimately derail or swerve you from your end time hope that is represented or manifested every Sunday? What do you think is something that is, well, you know, if that comes up, take a week off. If that comes up, you can swerve from the hope. What are the things that you think might loom so large that they're a bigger deal than this? I think it's alarming if we examined ourselves and said, probably for most Christians, you're more likely to have something this big cause you to miss church. You wouldn't let something that big cause you to miss a day of work. Which one's more important? Which one represents your end time hope? And which one is something you're just doing for a while? What I want to encourage us to do is take a first fruits approach to the end time reality. So this thing that we're doing now comes first. If you were to take your diary and blank everything out, first thing you would put in it is church, 5 o'clock. Because that's your church. Not church 5 or 7, whichever one I make. No. Decide who you're committed to, and that's your church. That's your family. And you be there. Not because it's a law. Because it's wisdom. Because it's part of who you are. Better. Because it's part of who we are. We are church. First fruits is an amazing concept. Comes up in the Old Testament. Agricultural world. Where God speaks to farmers and says, you'll bring your first fruits to me. Now, if you're kind of crafty, you might say, oh, that's a good idea because they get it at cost price. So, you know, it's actually a cheap way to get things done. It doesn't quite work like that. Commerce doesn't work at that level yet. It's to say to people dependent upon their crops, hey, if it doesn't rain and the crops don't grow, they may not eat. God says, in radical dependence upon me, you'll bring your first fruits and offer them. First fruits speak amazingly of what is of value, of where your heart is. First fruits mean you're going to have to say no to something else because you're saying yes to your first fruits devotion. My leader, Keith Baker, often says to me, your no's give value to your yes's, and it's fantastic advice. Every time you say no to something else and take first fruits to something, you're saying, this is my thing of most value. I want to encourage you to take a first fruits approach to this end time reality we call church, to make your Sunday vital again. A minister from overseas, a guy from Capitol Hill Baptist Church, in his book Healthy Church, Mark Dever, he says this: what's so dangerous about non-attending, responsibility-shirking members? Uninvolved members confuse both real members and non-Christians about what it means to be Christian. How we treat Sunday is a witness. It's a witness to one another, and it's a witness to everyone who watches. In swerving from our hope, that is, to not treat this as first fruits, we confuse everyone about what our hope actually is. When we let something else loom larger, when we give our first fruits to something else, we perhaps communicate to one another or to those who don't yet know Jesus and his church, oh, there's bigger things. There's bigger realities than this end time that we long for, where we will be gathered together with God. We witness to our friends. We witness to our family. Hey, there are many of you here who don't have children yet. You want to get this down before you do have children. You want to have this as something nailed before you get married. You want to have this nailed so that in a marriage, you witness to each other, first fruits. In a family, you witness to your children, first fruits. You want to get this down so your family witnesses to everybody, first fruits. and you will make your decisions about work, about leisure, about sport, according to first fruits. Bill's right. The church is the hope of the world in the most profound of ways. And the church, if she will hear Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. The church, if she will hear Hebrews 11, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, as you see that end time reality looming. If we would hear that, we would speak a powerful, powerful our world message to this disjointed and alienated I world, individual world that we live in. Here's my second tip. Understand that the our world, the relationship bound world, takes place in time and in space. I'm not going to go all Doctor Who on you. I leave that stuff to Eric. Understand that the our world takes place in time and space. Last week we talked about this. We learnt about keeping in step with the Spirit who is present, present in creation, present in the work of Jesus, present in redemption, present with us right now, making Jesus promise that he will be with us when we gather, not a fallacy but a truth, for he is the Spirit of presence. And you might remember I shared with you that wisdom from another Willow Creeker, Nancy Beach, who said, when something goes wrong, just show up. And I've been encouraged to hear from you already that in the last week, just show up have served you and friends well. Not only is our world something that happens in space where we show up, it's something that happens in time. It's something that happens in time. See, time is important. I want you to imagine it like this. Imagine you wanted to be a part of a winning team. So you picked your sports. You registered with the appropriate association, you bought your jersey, and seeing as though you wanted to be a winner, you joined the Blacktown Magic. Anyone from the Blacktown Magic here tonight? Yeah, one or two. Nice win, boys. You knew they were a winning team, and so you bought the jersey, you joined the club, and you were with them. Only you had this idea in your mind that you trained at the time that suited you. And so, you know, like Josh and Gil and Leighton turned up and you're like, yeah, I'm going to train on Tuesdays. They train on Mondays. I tell you, that's not going to work terribly well. You took it a step further and went, they play on Saturday. I'm going to play on Friday. This is going to cause a problem. It's not going to work. The team is not going to function terribly well when everyone has their own idea about what time and especially about what place. See, Hebrews 11, 24 and 25 speak of a great work that we have to do in one another. Hear this. Let us consider. Consider is one of those words that should slow us down. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. What God instructs us from Hebrews 11 is that there is a significant work for us to do in one another. To spur. You know about spurs? Riders wear them in the side of the horse. To spur one another on to love and good deeds. This isn't about just digging in. This is about skillful application. Think of the words. Consider. Consider. I think this means if we're going to get this our world thing right in our church, it means not just time, intentional time. Thinking about the people around you. I read the simplest thing in a book by Richard Foster a couple of months ago. He says, what about turning up at church early? I'll let that sink in. So early's not 5:45. Early is like 20 to 5. Taking a seat, watching the people who walk in. Watch their body language. Some people's body language will immediately tell you, you need to pray for that person. They're walking in like this. They're not doing so good. There'll be others who walk in and their energy will be great for you. It's not wrong to feed off that. Think about who you can help. Maybe there's some things to do. But intentional time in your meeting. consider. And we're told to not give up on it. The time to build our world relationships needs to be intentional and it needs to be consistent. Funny this, I didn't know that ad was going to be on tonight. GLS, another one of the speakers on the platform, a guy called Patrick Lencioni. Lencioni's written this great book called The Five Dysfunctions of Team, and he talks about why some teams just can't be more like the Blacktown Magic. That's the last one tonight, boys. Why they don't achieve their goals. And you know what his first fundamental error that teams have that stop them? The thing that, if you don't get this right, nothing will work? Lack of trust. Lack of trust is at the base of a pyramid he builds. Then he...
And he says, you know, trust, you know this, can't be built overnight like that. Trust takes time. You have to be willing to invest time to one another. And so if we understand that an our world takes place in time and space, I want to encourage you tonight to commit without deviation to this thing we call church. To commit to, without deviation, the church we call your small group, and to treat it with first fruit. So we have a great opportunity before us. I use the team metaphor for a reason, because that's what we are. We're a family. Oh yeah, Christ's blood has made us brothers and sisters. But Christ's commissioning, I reckon, makes us a team. We had a job to do in this world. And you can't take the Foxtel IQ approach to this where you watch it when you want to. No, we invest in one another. We build one another up and we live interdependently. This is us invested together, knowing one another, understanding God's will for one another, and carefully, consistently, and intentionally spurring one another on in love and good deeds to see a world changed for Jesus. And so if you're not convinced that there's a team element for what we've got before us, and with respect to those who are here on Wednesday night, let me ask you the same questions that I put before our young adult community at the Heartbeat on Wednesday. I pray that this will arise a sense of team and something for us to spur one another on in. Let me ask you this. Why do you think we've been put in a place like the Hills? A place so free and wonderful but needing fresh eyes. A place consumed in individualism and idolatry. That maybe just needs the eyes of faith like yours to say to this I world place, there's a different way for us to do life. Why do you think you, why do you think you sit here in a church property that represents the work of a generation that took a risk that's unprecedented in Australian church history? And said, watch God do it when everyone else told them, you can't do that. We here are enjoying an our world legacy of people like Nolene Beer, Rodney Dredge, Warren Stanley's, and many more from our 8 o'clock congregation. Some who have gone to the end time reality. Some who continue to faithfully see it manifested at their service. I wonder if it arouses your interest to know that soon there will need to be another bold move from the people of God. The people who will lead today and for the next 20 plus years, these are you. Another bold move to invest in the lives of others, to drive the team forward for the gospel. Why is it at the time when the world needs Christians to boldly take the gospel forward like it hasn't needed since the early church? We are in a time where we need the church to be bold like the first Christians were 2,000 years ago. Why is it that some of you have been born into the most entrepreneurial generation anyone has ever heard of? Why do you think here you sit in a large church that reaches an area that covers like 500,000 people, where only 100,000 of them are part of a church, and the other 400,000 stand with a one-way ticket to hell? And every hour, 14 of them have their ticket collected. And that would be okay if their ticket said, end time reality, heaven with Jesus. But it doesn't. Have you ever thought, why am I in a church in a country that's not persecuted. Where I drove here and all the resources are at my fingertips. Why am I positioned right now free to be writing the story of my life and my generation and influencing the stories of others? Right now is the time for us to hear the writer of Hebrews to not give up on this thing we call church, to reject the eye world and to make our Sundays vital again. And as a church, be the hope of the R world in a detached and sad eye world. Let me pray, because outside of God's help, that will not happen. Father God, we thank you for the way you have positioned us. We thank you for giving us church. We thank you for giving us one another. Father, we confess the times where we are dependent and individualistic. Make us an interdependent people. Make us a people who understand that we are your gift to one another. Make us a people who will honor our church and our Sundays, who will understand that Christ shed his blood to make this thing what it is, and to assure us by his resurrection that this thing that we do will come to its wonderful end, where there is no tears, no hurt, no crying, no suffering. Father God, we pray that we would not ever again take for granted our Sundays, but instead that they would be vital and that we would take a first fruits approach to this thing that you have given us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Well, friends, there's much to think about in what Shane has said. So I'm just going to give you a moment to try and download that and think of maybe one or two things that you need to do in the light of what he's just taught us. Just take a moment to think that through. You know, as Shane was speaking about the church and making Sundays vital, he pointed us to the end times, and that's really helpful for a whole host of reasons, and one of them is this: that the one we worship, we're told in Hebrews 12:2, endured the cross and scorned its shame because of the joy set before him. And you know what the joy is? Gathering with all of his people from all time frames and in all places, gathering them together for this massive banquet and party. Because of that joy of gathering his people together, he endured the cross. He scorned its shame so that you and I could sit in a place like this, practicing for heaven, developing relationships that would say to a brother or a sister, I'm walking with you. You know, this morning after 10 o'clock, a mum came to me and shared a story that broke my heart and still does about a tragedy in the circle that she moves in. Just before this service, I got a phone call to say that David Ferris's brother died surfing this morning, and the church will gather around and care for them. A week or so ago, I was told about another family, and it just goes on and on and on. And we need to get alongside one another and say, we will walk with you until Jesus returns, because that's part of the joy that resided in the man who got the title in a hymn, Man of Sorrows. What a name. And so we take our lead from him.